Well, we are in 1 Corinthians having a fantastic study, if I might say so. I'm just really enjoying this study that we're currently in. I want you to just take a minute to think about some of the New Testament greats. You know, we've got the Apostle Paul, we've got Peter, James, John, just to name a few. What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you think about these greats of the New Testament? You know, we've spent a lot of time studying about the Apostle Paul and the impact that he's had and what God did through his life. You know, to think that he traveled throughout all of the greater part of Asia, Palestine, Syria, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Crete, Malta, just all the way up to Rome, thousands of miles he traveled. And we read in Scripture where he had suffered greatly. I mean, we read that he was in prison numerous times. He was beaten times without number, often in dangers of life. Just on and on, the things that he endured. And yet, God used him in some amazing, amazing ways. And to see how he just trusted the Lord through it all, it was just, it's just wonderful to see. Peter, James, and John, these were some pretty special guys also. They were the ones, if you remember, they were the only ones that Jesus invited up to the mountaintop to actually witness the transfiguration. Just that select three, just awesome. You know, they were special guys. How about Peter? We're told he was one of Jesus' special friends, and yet Scripture tells us that he denied the Lord three times, and yet the Lord still forgave Peter and held that close relationship with him. He loved Peter. Pretty special guys, wouldn't you say? Let me ask you, how do you feel in importance compared to these guys? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we read the Scripture and we read about these great guys and what they did, and then we come back to ourselves and, okay, well, God, what about me? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever dwelled about that and just considered how important you are? Are you as important as the Apostle Paul? Now, I'm not talking about popularity, you know, or education or even performance for that matter. What I am talking about and what I'm thinking about is the abilities that God has given you and the effectiveness that you can have for God. When you consider that, how important are you as these New Testament greats? Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Can you believe that we have been studying 1 Corinthians for 9 months? Does it seem even real? I was thinking about that, and I'm like, wow, 9 months. Well, just these first 11 verses of chapter 12, we spent 3 months in. There was a lot of really good meat there. And if you've missed any of those messages, I encourage you to check them out online. Some really good stuff there. But so we have been in Corinthians for a while now. And what we have seen so far, unlike many popular teachings out there, in these first little sections here of chapter 12, Paul is not talking about spiritual gifts. Okay, that's something that I've really hammered home. It's really important to get that he's not talking about spiritual gifts. In many translations, the word gifts is in italics, which means in the original manuscripts, the word wasn't there. Some scholars added that along the way to kind of add some emphasis to what's going on here, but that's not what he's talking about. The Greek word that Paul is using here actually means spiritualities or spiritual things. It's the spiritual things that God is working through believers. According to verses 4 through 7, the Spirit gives us varieties of gifts. We looked at those in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If you want to know what the spiritual gifts are, those are them. Romans 12, 6 through 8. And then Jesus calls us to varieties of ministries or service. I've likened these to our Christian job title. These are the things that God has appointed each believer to. And we looked at those in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We went on to talk about the activities of God, the things that God is doing through these and accomplishing through these things. And really, you can't even make a list. They're endless. But we did look at a few of them, just some of the highlights through the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit manifests himself through each believer in a number of different ways. And Paul addressed those specifically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Remember, this is where the church in Corinth was really confused. These were the issues where they were having difficulty. And again, we're not going to go into all that today, but this is where he addresses the actual manifestation of the Spirit, how he shines through the believers. If you still have the handouts that I've passed out a number of times, and there's some on the back table there, I've got it all outlined already, so we won't go over it this morning. But those are the things that God is doing through each believer. And Paul begins by verse 7 saying, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then again, he ends verse 11 by saying, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to, and this, you got to underline, highlight, make it, to each individually as he wills. Not something that we go, I want that one, and you go after that one, or I think this one's good for me, I'll go. No, it's as the Holy Spirit appoints to each one as he wills. Do you realize that you have all the same gifts, service, manifestation, all the same abilities that the Apostle Paul had? All those giants that we look at in the scriptures that we think were so great, do you realize you have all the same possible things gifted to you as well? The same God that worked through those first century saints is still working through you, through each believer today. And just as the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself through the early church, he is still manifesting himself through the church today. And that should get us excited. You know, again, you stop and you think, okay, I remember these great guys, but what about me? Well, to think that it's the same God doing the same things through each of us, that's exciting. Well, so now that we've identified what these spiritual things are, what these spiritualities are, and that we all have some of them, depending on how the Holy Spirit has apportioned them, we're going to move on now. Remember, as we've seen, the church in Corinth had all these things messed up. They were confused. They were confusing the spiritual things of God with many times their old pagan practices, and they were trying to, you know, incorporate some of that, and there was pride going on and greed going on, and a lot of what they were doing was just to satisfy themselves. Okay, that's really what it was all. And to impress others, of course. You know, look how spiritual I am. I've got this, you know. And so that's what was going on, and that's what Paul is trying to put under, you know, make it clear to us here. It's God doing these things. And so Paul now goes on to say, why does God do these things? Okay, we've identified what they are. Now, why does God do these? What is the spiritual purpose? What's the purpose of these spiritual things? What's God's point here? So let's pick up this morning with verse 11. And we're going to see all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The very first point that I think Paul wants to bring out here, the purpose of spiritual things is to build up the church. For the building of the church, and when I say building of the church, I'm not just talking about adding numbers, okay, to the membership, you know, bringing people in. That's not at all what he's talking about. Part of that building process is building up each other, encouraging one another, strengthening, unifying, which was a huge problem in Corinth, unifying the existing members, building us up. Paul, if you've noticed in Scripture, he loves to use the human body a lot of times for his illustrations. And in just the next few verses, he does this about 16 different times. He uses the body for other illustrations and other scriptures as well. But not to sound really gross here, but have you ever thought about, you know, cutting up the body in dozens of little pieces and just scattering them out and letting each one go off and do its thing? You know, cut off the feet and say, okay, go off and do whatever, you know, or cut off your hands and have them go off and do the dishes or the yard work or whatever, you know, or cut off your nose or your ears and go off and enjoy God's creation, you know. Have you ever? No, we know that that's not possible, right? It's just can't be done. If you tried, each part would die. And that's the whole thing here. And yet, that was what basically the believers in Corinth were trying to do here. They were each trying to do their own thing while the whole body was dying. They were draining the life out of the body. How able and how effective is the human body if all you have is a head? Okay? I don't know if you ever read the story. Years ago, there was a woman was caught in an airport in Florida a number of years. She was arrested for transporting a head in her luggage. She claimed that she was using this as part of her voodoo practice, that she could ward off evil spirits with it, okay? No, sorry, that head by itself can do nothing. I don't care what you're practicing. It can do absolutely nothing. I like what Paul tacks on here to verse 12. After he makes the point that, you know, we're all many members and we're still all one body, he says, so it is with Christ. So it is, I love that. Even when the church gets its acts together and it starts functioning as one body, it's still dead if it does not acknowledge its oneness with Christ. The church gets its life through Christ. We need Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians, Ephesians makes it quite clear. And the church is Christ's body, Scripture tells us. If we try to function without Christ, the church would be dead. The church cannot function without Christ. John chapter 15, 4 through 5, puts it this way. Jesus is quoted by saying, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need God working through the body of Christ, working through us to bring life, to bring unity into the church. Verse 13 then goes on to show us that the church is built by saving the lost and bringing them into the body. And again, once again, we see the whole unity here. Remember, all throughout Paul's letter here, he keeps emphasizing unity, unity. It's all about unity. It doesn't matter what the person's ethnic background is or what their past was like without Christ. That's what he's saying here. He says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And incidentally, he's not talking about water baptism here, although it is the same Greek word that means to be immersed, to be submerged into. Notice that the verse also says we were all made to drink of one spirit. And again, it doesn't mean that we're literally drinking of the Holy Spirit here. Has the same idea of being filled up with the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. When the Holy Spirit baptizes or immerses us into the body of Christ, he places us in Christ. That's the you and me that Jesus speaks of. And then when we're indwelt or filled with the Holy Spirit, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's what Jesus means by I and you. And that brings up two really important doctrinal points that I just want to mention here really quick. Truth number one, if you fully immerse a white cloth into a vat of blue dye, you can try all you want, and you're not going to get that dye out of that cloth. It is permanently and forever stained with that blue dye. Well, if you have been baptized, immersed into Christ, the results cannot be reversed. You can't undo that. You can't change that. Scripture tells us, Ephesians 1:13, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Get this, sealed. It can't be broken. And then the second truth, which is similar, we have been filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, and Christ now resides in us. He will always be with us. He will never forsake us, Scripture tells us, Hebrews 13:5. He can never leave us. He'll always be there with us. And we know that Jesus never changes. Scripture's clear about that. He's not going to change his mind, because it even tells us later in the Hebrews passage, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. He will never leave us. We are sealed permanently, and we will never be abandoned by our Lord. We're secure in Christ forever, and we have the Holy Spirit working through us just like he did with the New Testament saints. And notice also that Paul does not say that once you're filled with the Holy Spirit that you will begin immediately demonstrating some particular spiritual thing. You know, how often have we heard somebody say, I know I've heard, are you a believer? Yeah, well then you must, you know, I had one guy ask me if I spoke in tongues because I was a believer. No, Paul never says here that you're going to immediately do something. And if he were going to, this would be the ideal time, right? When there was all this confusion that he was trying to explain and clarify, and this would have been the ideal time, and he never mentions anything about that. Instead, he says, being filled by the Spirit means that you are a member of the body of Christ, period. So whether your ministry, your gift, your manifestation is evangelism or service or mercy or faith or any of the other spiritual things that we've talked about, God will build the church through you. And he'll do it by ministering to others, promoting unity, reaching the lost. And that's what God does. And so next, Paul shows us another purpose for spiritual things, for these spiritualities, and that is the dependency of the church. Dependency. We have the building of the church, and we have the dependency of the church. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, I tried to find a picture to demonstrate that. I thought that would be kind of silly. But anyway, if the whole body were just an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, we've talked about this before, but Paul loves to be sarcastic sometimes, right? Just last week, we looked at a passage of Scripture where Paul was purposely being sarcastic to drive home a point. Can you imagine what the body would be like if it were just a bunch of noses? Or are a bunch of eyes? We kind of laugh, right? Kind of a silly thought, but remember Mr. Potato Head? How many had a Mr. Potato Head? Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we used to love playing with Mr. Potato Head, and we'd put a bunch of noses on him to make him look like an alien or some crazy thing like that. But yeah, some people in the body of Christ feel like they're a Mr. Potato Head, okay? Like we're just all a bunch of noses, and that others are just a bunch of hands. You know, hands are flexible, you know, and being at the long arm end of the arm, it can do a lot of things. But the foot, you know, it just kind of hangs there and maybe just wiggle its toes a little bit. So, you know, if the foot should say, I really can't do anything, so just let the hand do it all, we'd have a real problem. We'd have a real problem if we only let the eyes do the work, you know, or just let the hands do the work or whatever. We're all important. We need the whole everything to work together. What if you didn't have a foot? How would the hands get to where they need to be to do whatever? He says, ears should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. No, every part of the body is equally important. We're all serving equally together. Every part plays an important role. Every part is dependent on the other parts. Now, there seems to be an attitude in the church, and when I say church, I just kind of in general, not all churches, but some churches, but they believe that the real work of the church is just getting together on Sunday morning, enjoying each other's company, singing a few songs, hearing some encouraging words from the Bible, and then the rest of the work happens through the week by the pastors. Have we heard that before? Yeah, it's the church leaders. They'll do all the work, you know, whatever that work is. You know, they just show up. They soak up an hour or so of worship. They go home, and that's the end of it. And all the rest of the work is done by the church. I'm grateful that we don't have that issue here at Echo Mountain Church. Everybody loves to be a part and help out, and it's great. Every one of you has served in so many ways. But if you were to ever think, I can never stand up there and preach and teach, and so there's really nothing I can do in the body, we'd be in a lot of trouble. We'd be in a lot of hurt. We need each other. We need each other. I mentioned a few weeks ago that when you consider that there are one of four different possible ministries that you could have, there is one or more seven spiritual gifts that God may have given you, multiplied by the innumerable different ways that God gives abilities and effects and so forth through each person. You've got the nine different manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through each believer. Multiply all that out, and there are so many ways that God can use every single believer. Every member of the body needs to be involved, needs each other. We're dependent on each other. You know, I've sometimes wondered, since God is perfect and he created perfectly, you know, he doesn't make junk, what are we doing to the human body when we remove things like the tonsils or appendix or other organs that doctors say, well, you really don't need those? I don't know about you, but I've wondered, if God put them there, then why don't we need them, you know? It's important that we have every member of the body. Every member is important and depended on. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we may think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, if you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. The last thing that Paul is showing us here is the purpose of spiritualities is for the effectiveness of the church. We have these things that, guys, so that we could be an effective church. Now, Paul basically feeds off the previous idea of dependency here, but he emphasizes the fact that even the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, seem less honorable, that you might regard as less important, he says we're all equally effective in the church body. Now, for example, let's say you have an elderly man in the church, who, you know, he comes in every week in a wheelchair, and you may think he's incapable of really doing anything, and some may consider him to be the weaker, unimportant part of the body. However, this elderly man may have the gift of mercy. He may have mercy where he can be encouraging those who are doing the physical labor. He could be lifting up those that are discouraged because of doing so much work. He may be a prayer warrior, praying faithfully for the church. He can be involved in so many ways other than just physical labor. He's very much important. Every one of us, whatever our excuse may be, we play a very important part in the body of Christ. Every member needs the other members to be effective. Vince Lombardi, I'm sure few of you have maybe heard that name. He is one of the most successful coaches in the history of professional football. He was once asked what it takes to have a winning team. What it takes to have a winning team. He said this: there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still do not win the game. And then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, he's going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his job well. When you think of all the great quarterbacks in pro football, the truth is that they are only as good as the guys in front of them. Anybody that's followed football, and I don't know why I'm using football, but I think you get the picture here. Quarterback's only as good as the guys that are up in front of him. Remember Jake Plummer? Anybody remember the name Jake Plummer? Yeah. Are you guys all clapping too? Yeah. He is a classic example of what I'm talking about here. In high school, he was an All-American. He led the high school team to a state title by defeating the previous unbeaten team. At Arizona State University, Jake was one of the first freshmen to start as the quarterback. And as a starter, he again set numerous records. He was ASU's all-time leader in pass completions, passing attempts, passing yards. His 65 career touchdown passes are ranked third all-time in Pac-10 history. When he turned pro, he played 5 years for the Arizona Cardinals, where, according to the reporters, his marks were mediocre. Personally, I feel that it was because of the linemen in front of him. because he went on after his 5 years of embarrassment. In 2003, signed up with the Denver Bronco team where he had the best career ever, best performance ever. He's only as good as those people in front of him, those people that were working to take care of him and provide for him. And I truly believe that that was the reason for his 5 years of failure. Not because of what he was doing, but because of the team not working together, not caring, not protecting for him. Have you ever thought about your human body and how important every single part of it is? Every single part, even as insignificant as it may seem, all works together. There was a pastor one time preaching at a certain place in the East. When a doctor came up to him afterwards and said, "You may be interested to know that there is a particular part of your body that is absolutely essential to you as a preacher. You probably don't even think about it when you're preaching, and yet without it, you could not do the work you're doing. Do you know what it is? Are you wondering? Are you curious?" He says, "Is it my tongue? Is it my brain?" He says, no, those are too obvious. What do you suppose it was? His big toe. His big toe. He says, "Did you know that if you don't have that big toe on each foot, you couldn't stand up and preach? That big toe is what gives you the ability to sense when you're leaning one way or getting off balance, and it makes that calculation to get you back up and strengthen you so that you can stand up and speak. You need your big toe." Which one of you are the big toe? You know, you think, that insignificant thing down there, maybe you're the big toe. Every member within the body of Christ is equally important, regardless of how insignificant you may think that you are. Are you praying for the church regularly? You know, that's an important part. You know, you probably didn't know this, but there are a lot of people that do not attend Echo Mountain Church that are praying for us. They're equally important. We need prayer warriors. Everybody is important. Paul also mentions here that we all share in sufferings. Notice in verse 26, Paul does not say if one member suffers, all the members should suffer with it. Suffering is not an option. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all, not some, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If one member in the body of Christ is suffering, all members should be suffering along with him. Let me ask you, have you ever stubbed your toe or hit your thumb with a hammer? Didn't it affect your whole body? Your whole body is like, right? Yeah, no, it was just my toe. I just stubbed it. The rest of me is just fine. No. One little thing gets hurt and your whole body suffers, and that's the point Paul makes here. If any member of the body of Christ is suffering, we should all be sharing in that suffering. We should all be sharing. Has the thought ever crossed your mind that it seems like only the unsaved pagans are the ones that are prospering out there? That they're the ones that are really doing well and being blessed and getting it all? And why is it that the saved are the ones that are always suffering? Has that ever thought crossed your mind? You know, I think there's actually a lot of truth to that. For one thing, the enemy doesn't want us having a relationship with the Lord, so he's going to make our life as miserable as he can so that we turn away from God. But there are other times when God will allow us to suffer just so that we can grow in faith, Make us stronger in Christ. I like what one writer said. I thought this was great. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis, excuse me, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? He says, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you look at the pagans out there, the unbelievers who are going through suffering. Where do they turn? What do they have to lean on? It's miserable. We have the Lord to lean on. We have the Lord to give us strength. Not because we're superhuman, not because we're indestructible, but because we have the strength and support of our Lord. Amen. We as believers can endure suffering. And when one brother or sister is suffering, we should be suffering right along with them. When a foot in the body of Christ stubs its toe, we need to come along and be a shoulder to help carry the load. Paul also says that the same is true if one member of the body is honored or dishonored. Consequently, the rest of the body is honored or dishonored. Now, if you're not sure what he means by this, consider this. When a Christian brother or sister does something really bad and the media finds out about it, what happens to the church? The whole church or the whole world looks at the church and says, yeah, they're no different than us. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. We're all the same. You know, one little stain stains the entire body. And that's what he's talking about here. But the reverse is also true. If you have somebody in the body of Christ who has a lot of public exposure and they're maintaining integrity, they're living a life that's a life of Christ, that should spill down on the rest of the body of Christ. The Bible says that we're all ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We should be living our lives with integrity. Let the world see what the church really should look like. That's what it's all about here. Every single person in the body of Christ is equally important, no matter what you think your role is. For building up the church, both to maintain unity, to develop unity, to reach the lost, for dependency of the church. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We're all in the ministry serving the Lord together. And for the effectiveness of the church. Whether we like to believe it or not, the world is watching. They want to see that there's really something different about the church, something different about a life in Christ. They need that, and we need to show it to them. Well, Paul summarizes it so well, I think, in verse 27, and I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. He says, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. We're all members of the body of Christ. You might be the big toe. You might be the eyes. You might be the hands. But whatever part, you are just as important as the rest. And God is using each one of us today just like he did the saints in the first century. That should be encouraging. That should get us excited. That should make us want to work together for his church to reach the lost, to build up and encourage one another. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it presents us. Thank you for just the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you that we are all equally important in the body of Christ, that you have created each one of us uniquely with specific abilities and giftings and effective and manifestation, all the things that we've talked about here in 1 Corinthians 12. Father, each one of us is unique, but plays a very important part in the whole. May we truly get a handle and understand that. May it encourage us, motivate us to want to just serve you where you have us. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. And may we truly be a lighthouse in this community where people can see that there is something to your church, that there is something to your body, that there is something to a relationship in Jesus. May the lost be convicted. May the lost be changed. May the lost come to Jesus. Use us as your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.